So, following the theme of joy, Colonel Sanders, you all know who Colonel Sanders is, right? He was the founder of KFC. So he's looking at his sales figures the last 3 months, and he noticed that they've gone right down. So he's thinking about it. He actually was a Christian man. He was praying about it. And he decides, he comes up with this plan. So he goes to the Pope, and he says to the Pope, look, I'll give you $10 million if you could just change the prayer from our Father who is in heaven, like give us today our daily bread, to give us our daily chicken. Pope said, I can't do that. It's the Lord's prayer. So he leaves it. So 3 months go by and Colonel Sanders is looking at his figures again and they've gone further down. So he goes back to the Pope and he says, oh, look, our figures have gone down. I'll give you $50 million if you change it from give us today our daily chicken instead of our daily bread. He said, no, I can't do that. That's not up to me. And so he goes away and another 3 months go past. It's now 9 months and his figures are in desperate state. Finally, he makes one last ditch attempt and he comes back to the Pope and he says, okay, I'll give you $100 million if you could just change that prayer to give us today our daily chicken. Pope says, whoa, $100 million. That's a lot of money. Leave it with me. So the Pope thinks about it. He comes, calls all the cardinals in and they all have a meeting at the Vatican and he says, okay, I've got some good news and some bad news. He says, KFC are going to give us $1 million or $100 million. So the bad news is, we lost the Baker's Delight account. So, last week we looked at, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Galatians 5:16. So let us be led by the Spirit. And I wonder how you went with that this week. I'm not asking you to shout out or tell me, but I wonder how you went with being led by the Holy Spirit this last week, whether there was an occasion, whether there was a time where you stopped and took notice and said, Holy Spirit, I just need you to lead me right now because where I'm going is not working. I lost my temper in an argument with a member of our family this last week. Yes, it does happen. And as I was reflecting on that, like shortly after, I was just saying, Holy Spirit, that didn't go so well. I need you to lead me just now. And I went and I just postured myself and just listened to the Holy Spirit and said, how do you lead me out of losing my temper and just what took place? How do you lead me forward in that? And I listened and I waited and I felt I got a response and I responded to that. So I wonder how we've been led by the Spirit last week. And I encourage us to think about that today. We'll talk today about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I want you just to think for a minute, when I talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind for you? I want you just to think about that. What comes to mind when you think about the conviction of the Spirit? I often hear some Christians say, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Has anybody said that here? The Holy Spirit's convicted me? Just give me a show of hands if you've... Right. So my question to you this morning is, what has the Holy Spirit convicted you of?
Sin.
Sorry?
Sin.
Sin. Anyone else think about that? Or anyone? Would anyone else agree with that? Today, I just want to explore that very thing, get you to think a little bit more about that. I want to again just acknowledge Pete McHugh's book, Radically Restored to the Oneness of God, drawing some thoughts from that this morning as well. So let's have a look at what the Holy Spirit does in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 11. I want to have a look at this passage together this morning. Cool. But now I'm going away, this is Jesus speaking, now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Some great verses, and to unpack those verses, I want to just take a little detour this morning to try and give those verses some context and a bit more understanding, so that when we come back and have a look at them in a few minutes' time, hopefully they will click a little bit more for you. But what I want to do first of all is just to get you thinking, to help you understand a bit more of the background of that passage, is to ask you two questions and to see what you think. The first question is this: was Jesus a servant of the world on behalf of the Father? Or was Jesus a servant of the Father on behalf of the world? Was Jesus a servant of the world on behalf of the Father? In other words, was he here to serve the world? Or was he a servant of the Father on behalf of the world? Was he here to serve the Father? Now, before you kind of conclude on your answer, if Jesus was a servant of the world, then that means his focus is on human need. That means my needs would set his agenda, including my need as a sinner, saved by grace to become a better person. So my prayer life then might look something like this if Jesus was a servant of the world, where I'm always asking the Father for solutions to my problems, or I'm always asking the Father to intervene in my life. Please bless this, or please do that, or please help me here, or please do that, or you know how it probably goes. And I'm continually asking then in my prayer life God to join me in what I'm doing, because he's a servant of the world. Do you get that? So right now is maybe a time we could actually think about the answer to the question by actually what we believe because of how we behave. So it might think about your prayer life, and does it represent that, or does it represent another kind of style? That would kind of be an indicator of what you believe Jesus to be, a servant of the world or a servant of the Father. But Jesus actually is a servant of the Father on behalf of the world. He didn't come to serve the world. He came to serve the Father. God so sent his Son. Okay. Important to think about. I know maybe pressing your brain a little bit this morning, but therefore, my life, like Jesus' life, because not only is Jesus a servant of the Father, you and I are also a servant of the Father. To the world, but on behalf of the Father, if that makes sense. That's what we serve Jesus. And we serve Jesus as Jesus serves his Father, we serve Jesus and the Father at the same time. So remember, Jesus only did what he saw his Father doing. Jesus only said what he heard his Father speaking. Scripture is clear about that. John talks about that. Okay. So then for me, because I'm a servant of the Father, I live a life then of devotion, of adoration, of love for God, where my heart and my pursuit is getting to know the Father, and the Father like knowing me. That's the idea of presence and connecting with that. So then I'm not asking the Father to join me. I'm wanting to join the Father in what he is doing and partner with him in that in the world. Does that make sense? So my prayer life then is flipped around. It's not so much, God, here's my list of things for you to answer, and you come and I'm doing this over here. It'd be really good if you came and blessed that and answered that and did that. It's more about, Jesus, what are you doing? Because whatever you're doing, I only want to do what I see the Father doing. I only want to hear what the Father is doing. So speak to me about that and align my heart with that, that I pursue that, those things. And then I'll pray in alignment with that. Father, you said you wanted to heal. You said this. You are doing that. I hear you doing that. I want to move with that. So help me pray in alignment with that. which then may still end up with some of the prayers we normally pray, but we pray them from a different place, and that's the key thing. Now, if we focus on Jesus as a servant of the world, what that actually ends up leading to is us becoming sin conscious. Okay? Because we're kind of over here and we're asking God to bless it, and we kind of have this thought that the way, it's still this old covenant thinking, the way to relationship with God is through behavior. If I can just get a better person, so I ask God to keep, so that's part of my prayer life. If I'm, think that Jesus is a servant of the world, I keep saying, Jesus, will you make me a better person? will you help me sort out my sin? Will you help me get it right? Like, and I just keep praying about my sin all the time. Rather than over here, I realize what Jesus has already done. I realize he's already made me completely holy and righteous. And so then I'm praying, Jesus, I know who I am in you, but sometimes I have less than those experiences. Will you help me come into the fullness of who you've made me to be? Completely different prayer. Now, the Apostle Paul is calling us away from being sin conscious to actually becoming conscious of our identity in Jesus. I'm getting to that passage in John. I haven't forgotten about it. Romans 3:24, for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard, or 23:24, and yet God in his grace makes us right. God in his grace makes us right in his sight. Like that verse and I growing up was fully sin conscious focused. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't know if that was your experience. It didn't keep going. Like, but God has made us right. In verse 24, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Yes, we're short, but God's made us right. So we're no longer short. So we don't have to be sin conscious anymore. And because we're so bad, we're actually being upgraded into fullness with Jesus in God. Then Romans 6, Paul says, Romans 6 verse 10, 11, when he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus. So Paul is calling us to be son, S-O-N, conscious, rather than sin conscious. P. McHugh puts it this way. He says, Paul focuses on being conscious of his new identity as a son and relies on that identity to shape and form his life as a follower of Jesus. As we stay focused on our standing as sons of God, and that's sons and daughters of God, we can be led by the Spirit. Okay, now we're back to being led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. So, just a reminder, Jesus is a servant of the Father on behalf of the world, so are we. Jesus is a servant of the world on behalf of the Father, leads us to be, or Jesus, if we're Jesus as a servant of the world on behalf of the Father, that leads to being sin-focused, okay, which is not what we are or not what Jesus is. Paul tells us to focus on our identity in Christ as a son or a daughter of his. Now, let's go back to John chapter 16 and have a look at those verses again. Verse 8, when thinking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, and when he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Okay? Too many Christians, in my opinion, that's my opinion, too many Christians have taken that verse out of context, or they've just stopped at verse 8 and haven't gone to verse 9 and 10. Okay? So they conclude that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Stay with me and don't class me a heretic just yet. This is actually the thinking that aligns with the thought that Jesus is a servant of the world instead of a servant of the Father. Because it's the kind of thinking that stays focused on sin. It's this idea that the Holy Spirit is roaming around, and every time we sin, he's like, what are you doing that for? You're so bad. You lied again, you idiot. If they really knew what you were thinking right now, they would just, It's that sin focus. It's that running around and being conscious every time we stuff up or we do good. Oh, that was good. I got that right. God will be pleased with me. That inner kind of thinking. We maybe not verbalize it, but we think about it. And in that sense, when we're sin focused or the Holy Spirit is convicting of a sin, it's like he's pointing out our sin all the time and prompting us and making us aware of that. But let's have a look at verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, it says this: the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. You see, the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts of is the sin of unbelief. That's the sin that separates a person from relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross and he died once and for all for everyone. If I can use it as sinner or Christian or unbeliever or believer, Jesus died for everyone. He's not going back to die again every time someone becomes a Christian. Like, he died for everyone. The issue is not everyone believes that he died for them. And until you come to that place of believing in Jesus, you are still an unbeliever, so to speak. And that's the sin of unbelief. There are other times in the Gospels, and I won't track through this morning, where Jesus talks to people about their unbelief and calls them up to believe in that sense. Or he says, you have little faith, or you, how long do I have to stay with you? You don't believe or don't have faith. He talks about that. That's the sin of unbelief. So if we are believers, the Holy Spirit is not convicting us of our sin of unbelief because we're already now believers. It doesn't make sense for God to convict us of something that he actually now doesn't take into account. Are you with me on that? Our sins have been dealt with. I read a verse to you before, once and for all. God doesn't take that into account anymore. He was considered holy and fully righteous. We still have to deal with our sin nature, and that's, Pete McHugh talked about that the other week, and we'll come back to that at some other stage. But Jesus forgives us, and he offers us complete sacrifice for our sins once and for all through Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And therefore, we are righteous by Jesus' actions on the cross, his death and resurrection. And that gift's available to everyone. So his offer comes with a conviction of unbelief to the pre-believer because faith is necessary to receive that gift. Okay. Romans 1:17, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight, and this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. So then once the sin of unbelief is dealt with, we reconcile to God and the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. That's what it says in verse 10. Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. And then he says, because I go to the Father, you will no longer see me. So the other side of the cross, Jesus is pointing to, Jesus pointing to the resurrection side of the cross, I should say. Before the cross, God punished sin. That's Old Testament, Old Covenant living. At the cross, he judged and punished Jesus for all sin for all time. Therefore, the issue of sin now has been dramatically dealt with, and our position as a believer has been dramatically changed. So now on the resurrection side of the cross, the Father is calling his people to righteousness because that is who we are. And God doesn't call his people out on the sin. Now he's calling people up into who we already are. Now here's the key thing. God's really not interested in what's wrong with you. What God is really interested in is what's missing in you. He's not disillusioned with us either. He knows who we are. But there's a gap between who we are in God's eyes and who we're still forming to be in the fullness of that, if that makes sense. That's the gap. That's what he's calling us up into. So when we have less than sinful or righteous experiences, it's like God is not saying, you idiot, like you did that again. He's actually saying, I want to, in this moment, call you up to come into the fullness of the image that I've created you to be, that you go from glory to glory to glory to glory. So he's calling us up into that. That's why we talk about empowering grace, because it empowers us out of our place, up and up and up into the fullness of who God says we are. In the process of calling us up, the Holy Spirit contrasts the roots of our old nature, our sinful nature, that need to be removed from the person that we already are in Jesus. So again, you've probably seen this illustration before. This is my iPad, and it's got lots of little illustrations or lots of apps on it. I haven't got a clue how all the apps work, but they're all there and they all work in their fullness. But what I'm in the process of doing is learning how to take hold of that which is already mine. I'm in the process of learning bit by bit how all these applications work so I can take hold of the whole package that my iPad has, if that makes sense. And that's what we're doing as believers. We're taking hold of all that which is already ours, fully righteous and fully accepted, fully loved as believers. And so the Holy Spirit then comes and is convicting me of righteousness. He's not convicting me of sin. He's calling me up, not out. That's a big difference. I wonder if there's four people that would just do a little illustration for me. Simple, you don't have to say anything. Yep, yep. Did you put your hand up, James? I think you did. Thanks. That's you, James. Come on. Simple, mate. Yeah. So if I just get you to just form a ring, and then James is going to come up and join us. Just join hands. Just come this way a little bit. No, James, you don't join hands. You're in the other. You just join Joe's hand, Kevin. Yeah, yeah. Come over here, James. Just stand here. Just stand next to Kevin. Just put your hand on Kevin's there, just trying to get into the circle. You see, sometimes what we think about is like this. Like, if we think about this as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like this little Trinity here, okay? And here's James representing us as believers, okay? Fine specimen as he is, all right? Often we think about our relationship. We kind of think, here's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we kind of put ourselves on the outer because if we're sin-focused and we think that Jesus is a servant of the world, we go, oh gosh, I stuffed up again. I shared a few lies. I shouldn't have shared those lies. And I just don't feel right with God. And we kind of feel on the outer of God, and we kind of feel we have to do something. Okay, I've got to read my Bible today, I've got to pray today, I've got to confess all my sins, make a big long list. Is there anything else, Holy Spirit, I need to confess? And we just go through this whole long list, and I think I'm ready to broach, and I think God will now accept me into the Trinity, into the Godhead, into the Father, into the family. You just go and make your way into the circle there, James. Good lad. And then we get this idea that we've stuffed up again, that we've lied again. And kind of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all going, oh, you lied again. You idiot, what are you doing? Hey, how many times? 10 times today. You're silly. Like, and we just kind of then, because of shame and condemnation, we kind of exclude us as we push ourselves out again. Oh gosh, I can't believe I did that again. I just feel on the outside of with God again. I feel out of relationship again. I go back to praying again, read my Bible again. Might go to youth group this week and that'll make me feel better and do all those different things that I need to do or listen to some worship. That should do it. And then I come back into the circle again. Yeah, because I'm back in the family again. Now I'm back. And we go through this. We just continue to do this. I don't know if anyone else relates to that, this little role play or whatever, that we just kind of in and out, or we just don't feel right. That's a sign that we believe that Jesus is a servant of the world. That's a sign that we're still sin conscious. But that's not how the Father wants us to live. The Father has sent Jesus, his only Son, to die for us, and he paid for sin once and for all. So now that we stand in the middle of the Trinity, now we stand in the midst of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully righteous, fully accepted, fully loved, with no sin. And it's not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here going, like, they're not disillusioned by us. They know that we sometimes have less than righteous experiences, but they're saying to James, man, you are a man of integrity. Even when we fail, they're saying, you're a man of truth. You're a man of integrity. You are a man who lives for the truth, who stands up for the truth. You're a man who honors the truth. You're a man that walks in the truth. They're speaking that to us because they're calling us up, not out. And so in the midst of that, we stand in failure. We stand in our sinful nature, but the Holy Spirit is bumping us up to who we truly are in Jesus, so that we can stand in the midst of that without shame, without condemnation, knowing who we truly are as a child of God. Amen. And we grow together in that. It's like we grow together in the Trinity and us in the midst of that, without shame, without condemnation. There's nothing the Father doesn't know about us, and he still loves us and still calls us up. So we have to get a different picture of ourselves and stop being sin conscious and stop realizing that every time we set 10 steps backwards and realize this is an opportunity where my sinful nature fails. This is an opportunity for me to be empowered and go to another level of growth. Thank you. You've been a magnificent Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see, quickly, the Holy Spirit is offering us freedom, not judgment. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's a choice, though, we have to how we use that freedom and how we use that freedom and how we steward that freedom. It's not just all things go. It is that, but it's not all going to work out well for us if that's our attitude. We have to steward the freedom. And with freedom sometimes comes the choice to restrain. I choose to put my seatbelt on to save my life. I choose to restrain myself in order to live, if that makes sense. So freedom's an interesting thing. You have to think more about that. It's not just, oh, I'm free, I don't need a seatbelt. You do if you crash at 100 k's an hour. See, it's crucial what we believe, and that's much more important than how we behave. Because right beliefs lead to right behavior. The Holy Spirit is saying we can move from here to there and in so doing be more like Jesus. And he's wanting to transform us into the image of God. That's calling us up. So 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed, remember we talked about the veil being removed in the temple weeks ago. All have had the veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we change into his glorious image. There it is. More and more and more and more like him every day. Now, going back to verses 9 and 10 and then verse 11, there's that one thing that the Holy Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers of their sin, then the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness and then of judgment. Right? Why judgment? The Holy Spirit convicts believers of judgment because in a verse it says, because the ruler of the world, Satan, has been judged. When Jesus died and rose again, sin has been conquered. Satan has been defeated. It's kind of the end will come. The victory or the decision has already been decided. It's not if Satan will be defeated. It's Satan has been defeated. His final consummation of influence will come to an end in time to come. We don't know when that will be. But the Father wants believers now to realize that Satan has been judged. Now, if Satan's been defeated and Satan's been judged, that means we now live from a place of victory. That's what he wants us to get. That the judgment has happened to the enemy. Now we're victors, overcomers. So we live life's battles from that place of victory, not still thinking that we're going to take a hit in the sense that we're going to be defeated. Romans 8:37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 4:4, you have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. So what he's saying is the Holy Spirit comes to judge unbelievers, or that's the conviction of sin, a sin of unbelief. He's saying that he comes to convict us of righteousness to say, I'm going to call you up. And he says, and I want you to convict you of judgment to help you like click back in and go, hey, you're not defeated. You are the victor. So get up, brush yourself off, and actually realize who you are, that you can walk in victory and empowerment. And the Holy Spirit is convicting us to see ourselves then as God made us now through Jesus. Righteous, victorious, overcomers. He's calling us up into who we are through Jesus. Lots to think about this morning in that short time. The Holy Spirit convicts pre-believers or unbelievers of belief because the Father longs to be reconciled to everyone. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness so we learn to walk in what the cross did for us and made us to be through Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been defeated. And now victory is ours.